This week our study has brought us to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Tonight we'll be studying this, and basically it's a study of the gifts of prophecy, speaking in tongues, and the interpretation of tongues, and how they are to be used in the church and in the believer's life. But in this speaking to them concerning these gifts, in verse 33, Paul declares, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as it is in all the churches of the saints." Now, Paul is speaking about orderliness in the church services. It is interesting that the New Testament does not give to us any special order of service. It doesn't tell us how many prayers are to be offered, how many hymns are to be sung, whether they are to be accompanied with piano and organ or with guitar and drums. It leaves a lot of latitude so that people can worship God in a very staid, formal environment, and that's fine and proper. Or people can worship God in a less formal environment with the guitars and drums, and that's proper too. The Bible doesn't give any guidelines as far as order of service is concerned. So it sort of remains up to the individual people, just what I desire and how I most meaningfully, fully can relate to God. And thus we find churches with a wide spectrum of order and worship. Paul does write to the church of Ephesus, and he says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And so the place for singing in worship, the psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs, enhancing our praise and worship of God. We know in the book of Acts that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. So these are four aspects that are a part of the church worship when it gathers together: the teaching of the Word of God, the apostles' doctrine, that fellowship that we have with each other, the communion, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. So these all form a part. But just order itself and in what order or all they should come is not given to us in the Scriptures. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, said, "Until I come, give attendance to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine." So read the Scriptures. Exhort the people to follow the Scriptures and teach them the doctrine. In the book of Acts, when problems had arisen and they needed to appoint people to oversee the church's welfare, the apostles said, "For we will give ourselves continually to the word of God and to prayer." So prayer and the word of God have a very vital and important part in worship. Paul, in writing to Timothy, said, "These things write I unto you, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I tarry, long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now, the context of that was in the establishing and the setting up of elders to oversee the church. Now, in the church of Corinth, it would appear that things had gotten out of hand. They were abusing the gifts of tongues, as we will see tonight as we study the whole chapter. They would interrupt one another. There would sometimes be utterances in tongues with no interpretation. Sometimes all of them were speaking in tongues at the same time. Paul said, when you come together, it seems like every one of you has a psalm or some doctrine or a tongue or a revelation or interpretation that you want to share. And there was just sort of confusion because they were all wanting to interject their part. And the things that they shared did not always edify the whole body. Many times they sort of honored the person who was making the statements, draw attention to them. It would seem that also confusion had arisen because, as in the synagogues, the early church often met with the women sitting on one side and the men sitting on the other. And as they were sitting on the opposite sides of the room, sometimes when a statement was made that the wife did not understand, she'd call across the room and say, "Honey, what does the world does he mean by that?" You know. So Paul said, you know, keep silent in the church. If you want to learn anything, ask your husband when you get home. You know, don't call across the church to find out what might be said. Paul said it was a shame the way their church services were being conducted. You can just imagine when you read these things how confusing it must have been to go to church in Corinth with everybody doing their own thing and no order. And so Paul said, look, God isn't the author of confusion. Your services are very confusing. God's not the author of confusion. He is a God of order. You can tell that by looking at the orderly universe in which we live. We realize that there is a definite form of worship in heaven. When John writes of his heavenly visitation, the opportunity he had of visiting in heaven, seeing the throne of God, the cherubim were about the throne of God, and they were worshiping God as they declared the holiness of God and as they were declaring the eternal nature and character of God. And as they were thus worshiping God, the 24 elders fell on their faces and they took their golden crowns and cast them before the glassy sea. And they declared the worthiness of God to receive the glory and the honor and all that was being ascribed to him by the cherubim. But there was a definite order to the worship of God in heaven, even as I believe there should be a definite order to the worship of God. It should not be a confusing thing, but there should be a definite order in our worship of God. When you go to a church and everybody seems to be doing their own thing, it is quite confusing. I've been to some of those churches in my lifetime, and it is very confusing when there is no order within the church, where everybody is sort of following the leading of the Spirit in quotes, and doing what they are feeling led to do, it can become extremely confusing. And Paul is saying, look, God isn't the author of confusion. Paul closes this chapter by saying, let everything be done decently and in order. You need to come to an order in your worship and let things be done decently. God is not the author of confusion. I believe that we can carry this over into our personal lives. Many times, things can get very confusing. God is not the author of confusion, but many times we are the authors of the confusion in our own lives. The confusion that arises by our insisting on doing our own thing, our rebelling against the rules that God has laid down. God has told us how we ought to live. He has established an order for our lives. But so many times, I find my flesh in rebellion against what God says I should do. And when I follow my flesh and I rebel against the order that God has set, then I can bring a lot of disorder and a lot of confusion, a lot of strife into my life. It's quite possible that some of you are in great confusion today. It's amazing what a mess we are capable of making in our relationships with others when we don't follow God's rules. I think of the words of that song, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear because we do it our way. We insist on doing it our way rather than God's way. It's very possible that some of you today are just in great confusion and you don't know what to do at this point. It seems like everything is messed up and you can't seem to find any way out. The beautiful truth is that he is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And that God is capable of bringing order out of chaos. We read in the very first chapter of the Bible that the earth was without form and void, chaos. But the whole first chapter is devoted how that God began to bring order out of the chaos. And the beautiful truth is that God can bring order out of the chaotic conditions that you might be facing. He's not the author of confusion, but he's the author of peace. You see, it is man who declared war on God rather than the other way around. It was man who rebelled against the law of God. It is man who said, I'll do it my way. I don't have to listen to God. I don't want to listen to God. I'll do it the way I want to do it. I find that even today my flesh still is in rebellion against the law of God. God's laws are contrary to my fleshly desires. God tells me I should forgive. I want revenge. I want to get even. God tells me to love my enemy. I want to hate him. God tells me to do good to those who do spiteful things to me. I want to kick him in the teeth. God tells me to turn the other cheek. I want to smack him in the mouth. And so I find my flesh is at rebellion against the law of God. He says to be kind, to be tenderhearted, to be loving, to be forgiving. But I find that that's contrary to my nature. Now, you see, if I follow God's law, what will be the result? I'll have peace. It takes two to tangle. And if a person does spiteful things and I am kind, forgiving, it sort of brings an end to it. But if I respond after my flesh, what does that do? It only increases the hostility. It only increases the war. It only brings greater turmoil and greater confusion. God is the author of peace. God wants peace. And thus he has given us the rules whereby we can live peacefully with him and with others around me. But so often we rebel against God's law, and thus we go from one turmoil to another, one crisis to another, one conflict to another. One of the names for the Messiah was the Prince of Peace. Eight times in the New Testament, we read the words, the God of Peace. He is a God of peace. He wants peace with you. He's not a God of turmoil. He's not a God of confusion. But if I am to know peace with God, it is necessary for me to surrender to God. I can remember when Japan attacked Pearl Harbor. I was called that Sunday morning when I got home from church by the newspaper where I worked, delivering papers on my bike. And they said, we have an extra to deliver today. And the extra was that Pearl Harbor was attacked, and that President Roosevelt had declared war against the Axis nations. And I remember the words of his speech when he declared war, and he declared that we would not stop until the enemy unconditionally surrendered. There was not to be an end. There was not to be a conditional surrender. We entered this war with the determination that we would continue this war until there was an unconditional surrender by the enemy. You initiated war with God in your rebellion against the laws of God. Having initiated that war with God, God has declared that the only way there can come an end to that war is your unconditional surrender. When I come and I say, God, I'm sorry. I've made a confused mess of my life. I have such turmoil, such chaos. I surrender, God, to you. He then will make peace with me. And he will then begin to give to me the peace of God. The God of peace is a phrase used often in the New Testament, but the peace of God is another phrase that is used just as often. It's one thing to have peace with God. It's another thing to have the peace of God, keeping your heart and your mind as it is established in Him. You say, surrendering to the law of God, ooh, that's sort of tough. Yes, it is, because it is contrary to my flesh, to what I would like to do. But the law of the Lord is perfect, the scripture said, converting the soul. What is it about the law of God that you find so odious? What has God required you to do that you find so difficult to consent to? You might find it difficult to do. I find that. It's difficult to keep. But I can consent to it. I look at it and say, yeah, that's right. That's the better path. That's the higher road. I consent to the law of God. There's not one law of God that I cannot consent to and admit, yes, that's the best way to do it. That's the best way to live. The prophet Micah said, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To be fair, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, what's wrong with those things? What's so wrong about being fair in my dealings with others? What's so wrong about being merciful? What's so wrong about walking humbly with God? I consent to it. It's good. But when I follow it, the result is that the confusion goes from my life. The turmoil leaves. And I have this beautiful peace with God. And the peace with God brings, as a byproduct, peace with myself. I find that I'm no longer filled with anxiety and turmoil and unrest. Because I have peace with God, I can have peace now with myself. And when I have peace with myself, then I can have peace with those around me. I follow His laws, His rules, and I find that they're the rules for the good life, the best life. God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. So, how do you want to live? In turmoil? Constant conflict, confusion, or do you want to live in peace? It's really your choice. You can live in peace, if you so desire, by coming to God, laying down your weapons, surrendering yourself to Him, and then letting Him begin to guide and direct you according to His will. You say, but Chuck, I'm like you. I find that I do react to negative things done to me. I get angry. I get upset. I want to fight back. Yes, I know all about that. But when God's peace begins to reign in your heart, though that may be the fleshly response and reaction, God is able to overcome that and to help you to respond in love and in forgiveness and in peace, and thus maintaining peace with those around you. Up to you. Confusion, by doing it my way. Peace, doing it God's way. Shall we pray? Father, how we thank you for the peace that passes human understanding that we have received through this right relationship with you, where we have ceased from our rebellion. And Lord, with our hearts, we desire to obey your law and to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Lord, for those today who have come and their life is just like a seething pot, constantly boiling over, filled with anger, bitterness, striving continually. Help them to realize, Lord, that's not from you. You want them to know the peace of God that passes our human understanding. And so today, Lord, help them to turn their lives over in surrender to you, that you might take the chaos and begin to bring order out of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we stand. Thank you for your prayers. Got this dumb cold that I'm getting rid of. I don't like it. I appreciate your prayers today. We got through. And two down and one to go. May the Lord be with you and bless you. And may the God of peace fill your heart with his peace. Interesting how that the Lord lets us test our resolves. And it could be that as the Spirit of God was speaking to some of you today, you thought, yes, do good to those who spitefully use me. Love those that hate me. Yeah, sounds good. I'll do that. Well, you'll discover the Lord will probably give you a chance to put it to the test even before you get home. Some idiot on the freeway will not like the way you are driving and will do some foolish thing and then flip you off, and you'll have a good chance to put to test the law of the Lord, which is perfect, to show love, kindness, forgiveness, tenderheartedness, even as God has shown his love and kindness to us. So may the Lord be with you, enrich you in all things in Christ Jesus, and above all, may the peace of Christ reign in your hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord.